And so I trust it'll be no different with this here today. If I hadn't said anything, somebody probably wouldn't ever even know that I was back in the same passage that I was in. I try not to do that. I try very hard not to get into the same text at all. In the last 15 years, I can think of about four times that I did that. And I like to keep it moving, keep it around, move around. But this one is very appropriate to where we are, so we're going to make an exception for this one here this morning. We've had a series of messages that we've been preaching this year, and talking about progressing in the Christian life. And obviously, we're not perfect yet. We will be one day. Today could be the day for that to transpire. Wouldn't be too early for me. I don't know about y'all, but I'd just as soon to meet the Undertaker today as the Undertaker tomorrow. So I'd like to go by way of the clouds, if it's all the same to the Lord with all of that. But we're talking about this year progressing in the faith, progressing as Christians. We know that we're not perfect yet. We will be one day. But while we're waiting, we need to be moving forward. Is there anybody here that's not a messed up individual? Huh? Because I want to hang out with you if you are, so that I can maybe it'd make me better to hang out with you. But we're all messed up, and in various stages of messed up and being messed up. And so we have to put our focus on something here. And the focus that we want to look at is on growing, progressing in the faith. We started out with a message on progressing in His presence. And that was a very meaningful message for me, because it reminds me of, you know, His presence and where we are, where He is. We talked about progressing in prayer, three parts in that particular section there, and all of them touching on something a little different there to help us, to challenge us in our prayer life, to challenge us and encourage us to be about the discipline of prayer. Then we talked about the passion for fellowship in the message after that, having a passion for the fellowship. It's one of the things that's kind of sorely missing in this day. Passion for the fellowship. There's a reason why we gather, and it's important that we gather. The unity and the harmony that Brother Chester was talking about there in Ephesians. This is all part and parcel of spending time together. We have to spend time together. Now, last week we looked at a passion for the lost. Rekindling that passion, having a passion for lost folks. Sometimes I get the idea that we're just kind of ho-hum and going through the motions with things. And I tell you this, it's life and death. It is life and death when we're talking about folks that are lost. And we have to be a little better about that. Apathy will not cut it in that area. We cannot be apathetic while a world around us goes off into hell. And so that's what we've spent the whole year talking about so far. And today we're going to talk about progress in another area. It's one that I warned you about a while back, and some have been waiting on it to show up. I hope it's not anticlimactic when we get into the message. But we're talking about today progressing in praise. Progressing in praise is going to be the idea and the part we're going to look at today. So you got a finger there in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Now go over to 1 Corinthians, hold your spot, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I want to remind us of why we're in the old book, okay? Some folks, I love the Old Testament, and that's wonderful and all, but you have to be careful when you go in the Old Testament, because there's a lot of folks that want to make Old Testament stuff be New Testament stuff. And there's a difference. You have an old covenant and you have a new covenant. And if you don't understand the differences there, then you get everything kind of warped and messed up. Now, the New Testament tells us why the Old Testament is there for us as believers today. And I want to remind us of that in the passage that we have here. And I won't spend much time, but I do want us to see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And looking at verse 6, and it says, "Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." Now this is talking about those back in the old book, back in the old covenant. "Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit..." Yeah, it's on the next page. "Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Why do we look at things that are under the old covenant when we are ourselves under the new covenant? That we might be instructed by their example. Okay? That these things were written as an example to us, to give us an illustration, if you will, about do's and don'ts and that sort of thing. So their repeated sin and experiences, along with the consequences that came to them, were written in order to instruct us in those general ways, you see. And so we have to be careful about taking the specifics, but when we look at the example, then we can see that this is bad. And if it was bad for them, it's bad for us, okay? If it's good for them, it was good for us. And so these are written for our example. Now let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter Chronicles chapter 20. Verse 1. "And it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with them other beside the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazon Tamar, which is in Gedi." Trouble is brewing. Big trouble is brewing as we take up the story before us today. The enemies of Israel have gathered. They have formed league, and they are now coming against the children of Israel. It's a shame at this point that the book of James hadn't been written. I mean, James tells us to count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptation. It's a shame that they couldn't have picked up in the camp and said, "Now turn to the book of James, chapter 1, and don't be worried about what you see coming out here, this trouble that's coming against us with all of this. Don't be worried. James has already covered all of that." He tells us that this trouble that's coming against us is really a blessing in disguise. Now, we have to get that understanding to start with. If you don't have that understanding to start with, thank God we're in the new covenant, huh? Thank God we have the information that they didn't have for some of this, right? That we're to count it all joy when diverse temptation, when trouble comes, we're to count it a joy. You see, because the trouble that comes is really a blessing in disguise. That's what the Lord means it for, you see. These things that come, they're there to help us in the long end of this thing, in the long run with all of it. So James would tell us that trouble is a blessing in disguise. And isn't that how we look at trouble after all? Huh? Isn't that right? Boy, I know I am that way. You know, when trouble comes, it's like, hallelujah. Trouble had done come to my house. Open the door and let it in. God has a blessing for me in all of this, huh? Well, we ought to. We ought to see it that way. We ought to be a little more trusting in our sovereign God than we are about the things that come into our life. So trouble's brewing. Trouble's coming. It's at the door. Take a look at verse 3. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Wow. Trouble came knocking. Trouble come knocking. And what's the first thing that old King Jehoshaphat does? Huh? Man, that's exactly what he does. The first thing that he does is he sets himself to seek the Lord. He was afraid when he saw these things, but he didn't run off. He didn't start formulating a war plan. He didn't start looking through his checklist of what you need to do when all of them gather up on the border down here. He set himself. He set himself to seek the Lord, is what it says. Then he proclaimed a fast. He set himself to seek the Lord, and then he sets a fast. In the middle of trouble, in the middle of all of this being gathered up against him, he doesn't run around like a chicken with his head cut off. He sets himself down, seeks the Lord, and then proclaims a fast amongst all of the people. Now, the first thing he did is generally the last thing we do. His first thing's our last resort. Well, I'm going to whip out the credit card or whatever it takes to take care of the issue right here, and then I'll check with the Lord when it's all said and done. Huh? We won't take care of it ourselves rather than set ourselves down, sit down and seek the Lord before we do anything else. And so that's what he does. And that's how Jesus kind of put it too over in the new book under that covenant that we're under. Remember that? He said, but seek ye first, Matthew 6 and 33. He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, he said. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Where's your first step? Where's your first move? Make your first move Godward. Make your first move to seek the Lord. Set yourself in front of Him. Find out what He thinks about the matter. Find out what He thinks about this situation. Find out what He thinks about the trouble that's gathering up on the border down there. And then go from there. And so, that's what it says. We talked a couple of weeks ago about over in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Remember that? Where it says what? Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Grace to help in time of need. That's the same principle, isn't it? The same idea, seeking first the kingdom of God. When trouble comes, let us come boldly into the throne of grace. When trouble comes, we need to seek the Lord. We need to sit and seek Him. Find out what He thinks about the matter. Find out what He wants to do about what we have here. So, seek Him. Find out what He wants to do. And then go in that direction. I don't do a whole lot of counseling. People have figured out that I'm not going to make appointments ad nauseum for the next 10 years and try to give you a solution to your problem. Here's the deal with counseling to me. There is a problem, okay? And so whenever I'm going to talk to somebody about what's going on, that's the first thing that I want to find out. What's the problem? What is the problem? And the second thing that I want to know is, what are you doing about it? And the third thing is, what in the world do you expect me to do about it? Huh? And once we've satisfied those three things right there, what it turns around to is that there's trouble. What is the problem? I've defined what the trouble is. Did I cause it myself? Huh? Is it something that I did? Is there sin involved? If there's sin involved, what do you do? Confess it. Repent. Forsake it. There's going to be a consequence. Lord will provide grace for you to go through the consequence if you will do it properly there. I mean, how many lessons does this take? How many sessions does this take to get things back on track with that? All right? Okay. So what's the problem? If we've determined what's going on with that, then with that, then we have a progress with that. Second part is, what are you doing about it? Maybe it's not something that you've done. Maybe it's something else that has come. The enemy is coming and pounding on your door and looking over into there and trying to mess up everything in your life with all that. Maybe it's not something that you have caused yourself. Well, what are you doing about it? What are you doing about it? First thing to do about that is let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Huh? It might be that this trouble is going to teach you something. It might be that God has this trouble there to teach you something, for which He will provide grace to allow you to go through so that you get the lesson, so that you grow as a Christian. And then you've come to me and said, fix it, get it off of me. I can't bear this. Huh? Make it go away. To which the last question comes up, what in the world do you expect me to do about it? Huh? Like I'm going to make it go away. Like I'm going to be able to fix it. So it winds up being circular. And what I do is I send you back to the Lord. Go ask Him what He wants to do about it in your life. I mean, it's been my experience that God doesn't readily show somebody else what His will is for your life. Amen? I don't have an inside track on Aaron's life to say, okay, here's God's plan for you, girl, right here. Let me line this up for you, give you the 5-step plan for your life right here, and God's going to march you right down through this thing right here, and, you know, good luck with all of that. No, I circle them right back around. But here's the deal. You can't short-circuit some things because God has a work, and He has a plan that he's working through these things. Are you with me? Amen? Oh my. And so He is working through these things, and He has things He wants to teach you. And so my job is to point you back to Him. Well, confess that. Forsake that. Repent. Okay, got that cleared out? Seek Him. Go talk to Him. Get real close with God. Hang with Him. All right? Trust Him. Trust Him. Trust Him. He has your best interest at heart. You see that? All right. So the trouble comes, and what we need to do is set ourselves. We need to set ourselves, and we need to seek Him. Seek Him, and then let Him direct us from there, you see. And this is the process that He lines out for us right here in this particular passage. Verse 5. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? I wonder how many can testify here this morning that God has supplied grace when your back was against the wall. We have anybody that testified to that this morning? That when your back was against the wall, God supplied the grace. That's what these verses are talking about. It's talking about thinking back. Thinking back. Is trouble designed to knock you down and out? It's not designed to knock you out. It's not designed to discourage and deflate you. It is designed to cause you to look to the One who will keep you from being discouraged and deflated. Look to the One who will not knock you out and turn you out. So we're to look back to what He's brought us through. A little history lesson is in order sometimes, is it not? We need to give ourselves a little history lesson sometime. Well, He came through that time. Wonder what He'll do this time. Leave me high and dry? Could I trust Him there? Could I trust Him then? Did He come through back there? Well, I figure that if He did it there, He can do it here. In His hand, is there not power? Has He done it before? Can He do it again? Will He do it the same way? Who knows? But He can do it. He can do it any way He wants to. And He's done it for me before, and I figure He can do it for me again. On His time and in His way. He can do it again. He can do anything that there is. Because, according to the New Covenant, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Amen? He is the same. Look at verse 8. And they dwell therein and have built a sanctuary therein for Thy name, saying, if when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in Thy presence, for Thy name is in this house, and cry unto Thee in our affliction, then Thou wilt hear and help. And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom Thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of Thy possession, which Thou hast given us to inherit. Lord, You gave us this land. There's a reminder. Lord, You gave us this land. And these folks here are coming to take the land that You gave to us. What are You going to do about it? I like that. Isn't that what you get out of there? Here he is reminding the Lord of what he's promised. Lord, You gave us this land. You told us it was ours. You promised it to us. Now here they are. Here they've come. What are You going to do about it? What are You going to do about it? This looks like to me that it is your problem that you're going to have to deal with all of this. You have a problem here. You promised us the land, or did You not? And we're crying unto You and asking You to come and help and do what only You can do. Question, have you got a promise that you can stand on today? See, that's what he's doing. Standing on a promise that the Lord had given. And he's standing on that promise and reminding God that he knows what the promise is. And so he had a promise that he was standing on. Jehoshaphat was standing on some pretty firm ground right there at that moment. Let me take you back over into the new book for a minute. Take a look at this over in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13 verse 5. Says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Is that a promise? That he will be there, that he will take care, that he will stand up when you can't, that he will take care of things as your helper? I think that's exactly what he's saying there. So here we have examples in the old book, and we've got our scripture in the new, the promises and things that we have over there that we can see that are tangible and that they're there for us. Take a look at verse 12 back in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Verse 12. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company. I like that part. That cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Conventional wisdom would tell us that when an issue like this comes up, that we need to go get our sword and we need to prepare for battle. That we're going to go out and fight to the death. But what these people do is exactly opposite of that. They admit that they are weak. They admit that they're weak and they aren't going to lift a finger until God says to. And I think that's incredible. Huh? We have no power. We have absolutely no power, and we're not lifting a finger. We're not doing one thing unless You tell us to do it. We don't know what to do, they said. And we're here until You tell us what to do. This is your land. We're your people. Your move, Lord. Your move. We're not looking at them. We're not looking at what they can do. We're not looking at what we can do. We're looking to you and what you can do. Aren't those some good lessons? Look at verse 14. Let's don't skip 13. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, "Hearken, ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." The people in this scenario, as one person, the people as one looked to the Lord. And the Lord gave them direction in their time and in their hour of need. There wasn't going to be any man that was going to get credit for this battle. They all knew who was fighting this battle. There's a place to go in the new book as well. In Ephesians chapter 6, in the 10th verse there, Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. I'll tell you this, no human power can stop the devil's schemes, but God can. Huh? God can stop it. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in me this morning. Does it live in you? Are you a believer? Are you a child of God this morning? Well, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in each and every one of us that are. In every battle that we face, God has given the power to overcome because it resides with us. He has given us the power to overcome. And when we understand that when His strength is going to be made available to us, then we got the key. We got the key. God's given us armor. God's given us weapons. But the power comes from Him. That's where it is. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 18. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korhites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. Any man that'll bow before the Lord can stand and face any enemy. It's what they're doing right there. May I say to us that we ought not wait till all is said and done to praise the Lord? We ought not to wait until everything is said and done before we open our mouth and praise the Lord for what He's about. Anybody can praise after the fact. The world around us can praise after the fact. They can heap praise on folks after everything is said and done. That's what the world's methodology is. That's why we've got some things creeping in that are disconcerting. We have worldliness that creeps in to who we are and who we're supposed to be, that prevent us, that keep us from the very best that the Lord has for us. You see, we're supposed to be different than that. We're supposed to be praising as we go. We're supposed to be praising in the midst of the trouble, in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the tribulation. We're to be praising as we move through that. Not waiting until it's all over and said and done with, but praising as we go. Not waiting on the deliverance, but praising in advance of the deliverance that's coming. You can praise as you go. But can you do it having not seen the deliverance? You better. You better. Look at verse 20. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, every one helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked into the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. Nothing happened until the praising began. Not one thing happened until the praising began. You see, the Lord had laid things out, but he is waiting. He is waiting for the praising to begin. The praising is what triggered the things that began to take place there. Nothing happened until the praising began. That's the difference between us and the world, folks. That's the difference between us and the world. We ought to be able to praise God as we go. It ought to be the starting place for everything, no matter how good, no matter how bad, no matter what it is. We praise as we go. The world wants to wait till after and find somebody to lift up and make a big deal about. But we're supposed to be different than that. You see, faith is what makes the difference. Faith works. God moved when the choir belted out praise. The world praises when everything's all said and done. The church has to be those that praise as we go through these things. Can you praise him in the middle of your trouble today? Can you? You better. You better. It's where the victory starts. The victory starts with the praise in the middle of the trouble. You see, a lack of praise is unbelief. It's unbelief. And when we praise God, what we're doing is we're expressing faith in him. We're putting it out there. Putting that expression out there that we are believing that he can handle everything in front of us. It's an expression of faith in him. We talked at length about prayer here a couple of 3 weeks ago and 3 weeks prior to that. Praise and prayer go hand in hand. You have prayer that precedes the praise in this story. Several times it shows up, where someone is praying and then praise follows. Prayer and praise go hand in hand. Let me show you this in the new book, Colossians chapter 4, if you will. Colossians chapter 4, looking at verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, it says. That's praise. On the back end. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. You pray and you go out with praise. You pray and then you go out with praise. That praise that says, "I believe that God can do this. I believe that God can handle this." We pray and then we praise. They're hand in hand. And this praise is what triggers the victory that comes in. Take a look at verse 18, if you will. Verse 18, Jehoshaphat bowed his head, fell before the Lord. Now look at verse 19. And the children stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice. Look at verse 21. And when he had consulted, he appointed the singers that they would praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. They bowed, and then they went out praising. They bowed, and they talked, and they asked, and they reminded the Lord of the things that were going on, and then they went out in it and praised him for that. To not go out with the praise there is to follow up prayer with unbelief. Not believing a word that you laid down before. And so this is the process that he's commending in all of this. I want you to notice something else. I want you to look at what praising does. Do you see what happened here at the latter part? When they went out praising and says that the Lord set ambushments and all of this. What all of that is really saying is that all of these folks, though they were in league, there was confusion. There was confusion that took place among them, and they turned on each other. They got confused when the praising began, and this confusion ensued, and they began to attack each other and kill each other in all of this. And so I take from that praising does something. That praising does something supernatural to our enemy. That when we praise, that it sows confusion in the camp of the enemy. And I think that's a good thing, don't you? So when we praise, we are sowing confusion in the camp of the enemy. We praise the Lord when it all looks dark and the enemy is confounded by it. Who in their right mind praises the Lord when everything seems to be going the wrong direction? Huh? Who is it that praises the Lord when everything seems to be going upside down and backwards? Well, that's what a Christian does. A Christian praises the Lord when we don't know what the outcome is, when we don't see the far end, when we trust in Him to get us through with all of that. And when we praise in that condition, it sows confusion in the camp of the enemy. They don't get that. They don't understand that. How can this take place? How can they be so bold? How can they be so encouraged in the midst of all of this? And the confusion then comes. We need to pray. We need to worship before we go to war. Before we go to work. And then as we go to war and as we go to work, we need to praise Him as we go. And as we praise Him as we go in the war, and as we praise Him as we go in the work that He has called us to, then what that does is sow confusion in the camp of the enemy. And we see wonderful things that transpire. Here's the result of all of it. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 25. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. And on the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Baraka, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the same place was called the Valley of Baraka unto this day. The result of all of that, huge blessing. Victory. And a huge blessing on the far end of all of it. You see, this is what happens when you follow the process along in the way that is prescribed here. Now, turn your bulletin over on the back end. And on the note section of that, I'm going to give you the Cliff Note version. You ready? Here's the Cliff Note version for everything that we've talked about today. Progressing in praise. First thing we need to get right, we need to seek Him. That's number one. Seek Him first. Get right with God. Seek Him first. Get right. Second thing that we learned in this passage. Remind yourself of His faithfulness. Remind yourself of His faithfulness to you in the past. Third, get you some promises. Get you some promises. Stand on the promises that the Lord has given you. Stand up. You first bow before Him, and then you stand up on those promises that He gives. Fourth, refuse confidence in your flesh. Refuse to have confidence in your flesh. It's another piece that's being taught here. Refuse to be confident in your flesh, because your flesh is as grass and it withers. Number five, worship Him. Worship Him. Number six, praise the Lord in your trouble as you go. Praise the Lord in your trouble. As you're going, praise Him. Next, expect confusion around you. Okay? As you praise and as you go through that, expect there to be some confusion around you. It's going to happen. And then last, get ready for the blessing. Get ready for the blessing. Because that's what God wanted to show you to start with. He wanted to teach you something in the whole process. The blessing may not be monetary. The blessing may not be what you think it is. But when you get to the end of this journey, you will be blessed, because you will have learned and you will have grown and you will have seen things different than you saw them before. And that, my friend, is a huge blessing. All right? So when we're talking about blessings, get that in perspective. Get that in the right way, because that's where God was headed to start with you and all of that. He wanted to teach you, mold you, make you after the image of His dear Son. So this one little passage teaches all those little things all in through there. And so we cut to the chase, and we're talking here today about progressing in praise, because what I want you to see in all of this is that the victory came when the praising began. The victory comes when the praising begins. Do you trust Him? Is He faithful? Can you trust Him with everything? Can you trust Him with anything? This is part and parcel of who and what we ought to be. Praise Him as we go. No unbelief in this bunch. Huh? Everybody went together. Stay with it. Progress in praise, my friend. Progress in praise and see what it does in your life. Praise Him for the things that you're headed towards. Praise Him in the dark day. Praise Him in the hard time. Praise Him in the tribulation. Praise Him now, because He is able to deliver you from all these things. Let's stand for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much, Lord, for these stories of old, Lord, that are put in here for our example, to teach us, to show us. Lord, so vivid an example that we have here today. Lord, help us to get that ingrained in our mind. Lord, help us to progress in this discipline, progress in this matter of praising. Lord, maybe we just didn't see how important it was in the whole scheme of things. Lord, I pray and hope that we see that now. That we need to be praising in advance of what we can explain, what we can write down as fact at the far end. Lord, it's our praising in the midst. It's our praising through the fire, dear God, that gets the attention of a lost and dying world around us. Help us to be the people of faith. Help us to be the people that stand on the promises that You've given us. Help us to be about that, to progress in the praise, in the, in praise of our Lord, in praise of our Savior, in praise of our King, in praise of our Deliverer. So Lord, help us. Help us to see it and to grow in it. And Lord, when we get to going, Lord, I think it might just be something that'll help our neighbor go too. Help us to join together and move together as one. Let us not leave anyone behind. Help us to reach back and encourage and help and provide, Lord, a stalwart friend in rough patches of time. May our faith be contagious one for the other. May the way that you worked in the past be such an encouragement to us, Lord God, that it just pulls us along. Help us to be rehearsing the times where you came through, ever reminding each other about the many things that you've done on our behalf. Help us to be understanding that there is a grace pool, a grace pond, Lord God, that is available for today that we can dip out of and it'll never go dry. Help us to come boldly unto the throne that we may obtain that grace that we need, that we might go out praising your name for all things. Help us to progress. Now, dear Heavenly Father, as we wrap up our time together here this morning, I would pray that if there be someone here this morning that is lost, Lord God, that you'd help them to be honest with themselves, and Lord, that might be something that'd be taken care of today. Lord, there's no reason to go out of this place doing anything but praising your name. No reason to go out of here with dread. No reason to go out of here with a lack of anything this morning. And I pray, dear God, that we wouldn't leave this place and not respond to what you've taught us. So, Father, I pray for the lost here this morning, Lord, that you'd bring them to the end of themselves, which is just the beginning of you. We must decrease in order that you increase. You pick up and take up where we leave off. This flesh is nothing. It's your spirit that we need. And we ask you, Father, to bring folks to that decision. Bring folks to the place of surrender today. I pray the same for Christians this morning. Christians that have lived cheaply, maybe. Not recognized, Lord God, the fact that praising is such a big deal. And I pray, God, that you'd loosen some lips. Loosen some lips that need to praise you today. Some that need to praise you in the midst of hard things. Some that need to praise you in the midst of good things that are taking place. Either way, dear God, your name needs to be lifted up. So we pray, God, that you'd loose our tongues, that we'd be people of praise. Now we commit that to you. We pray it, believing you can do all things. In Jesus' name, and amen. This time is your time to respond. And you respond as the Lord would have.